You know, you've probably seen the television commercial where the guy that's taking up exercise, he's in the gym, he's got his sweats on, his cassette player's hooked up, and then he gets all pumped up, he goes and weighs himself, he's 257 pounds. And then he proceeds to run around the gymnasium one time, comes back, checks the scale, and much to his dismay, he's still 257 pounds. And he kind of hits the scale going, what's going on? I mean, surely this must have done something for me. Clearly, exercise isn't working. Now, obviously, we kind of look at that and we go, what's the guy thinking? I mean, it takes more than a little bit of one time around a gym to lose weight, to get ourselves in shape. But, you know, I think that's how we tend to look at prayer sometimes. We tend to look at it kind of like if we just put a real little bit of effort into it, you know, we'll have big results. And then when we don't have that happen, then, see, prayer doesn't work. I knew it. Prayer didn't work. We're kind of like that guy in the gymnasium. A little more personal example. You know, on the third day of school this year, my five-year-old son was having a hard time. It's his first year, it's his kindergarten year, and he's going all day, so he's missing his family. He's away from home for the first time all day, and he doesn't have any friends. It's a new school, and he's just had a hard time. And it was on Thursday that week, and he was crying at home, and I don't want to go to school. I don't want to go. And I said, Cam, you need to. So we're on the way to school, and I said, you know, Cam, when I struggled with this, I was third grade. I had a lot of problems with that. I had a lot of anxiety, and I felt like I was going to miss my family. And you know what I did, Cam? I found out that I could pray to God, and God would help me with that. And Cam's response was very telling that day. As he sat in the back of the Honda Accord in his little booster seat with tears streaming down his face, he said, yeah, but that doesn't work for me. That doesn't work for me. And with that one phrase, I believe my five-year-old summed up what a lot of us feel about prayer. That might be great, but it doesn't work for me. In fact, many of you may have walked out of here last week. We talked about how to pray, and you go, okay, I tried that. It didn't work. It didn't work. It doesn't work for me. And if that's the case, I'm really glad you came back. I'm glad you came back because now that we've had a chance to talk about how we pray, I want to back up and go, why should we pray anyway? What's the reasons for that? You know, because the fact is, friends, prayer does work. It does work. But people often don't understand why they pray, so we find ourselves praying for wrong reasons and with wrong motives and with a wrong understanding of the issue in general. And so we walk away saying, see, it didn't work. It didn't meet my expectations. So today's message, we're going to bounce around and hit a lot of different verses. We're going to move around because the issue of why pray is kind of scattered throughout the Bible. And what we're going to highlight today is four main reasons that we should pray. Now, you can come up with 30 main reasons why we should pray from the Bible, but I want to highlight four main ones today that I think are pertinent to where we're at right now. So if you want to follow along with me, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Anybody need a Bible, please raise your hand. We got a greeter over here that would be glad to run one to you if you need one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Paul writes this to the church at Thessalonica. He says, rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, the first foremost reason that we should pray is quite simply because God commands us to pray. God commands us to pray. Now look, verse 17. Pray continually. It is an incredibly short verse. Anybody who says they can't memorize scripture is lying, because anyone who can't memorize this, that's a problem. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. That's what Paul's telling the church. Jesus himself touched on this idea. Luke chapter 18. This is what Luke records, the event where Jesus is teaching a parable. He says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. See, not pray when we feel like it. Not pray when it's good for us, when we want to get something, but pray always. And listen, there's an Old Testament verse that takes this even farther. When after Saul was confirmed as king over the Israelites, and Samuel is addressing the people of Israel, this is what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. And for those of you who haven't seen this verse, you might go, wow, I didn't realize that. Listen to what he says. He says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." Did you catch that? See, the words that are echoed in 1 Samuel actually would indicate to us that when God lays it on our heart to pray for or about someone, for someone, about a situation, that failing to do so is sin. How many times have you ever said to somebody, "My thoughts and prayers are with you"? Wrote that in a card? Were your prayers with them? If not, we got to wrestle with this passage. Prayer is a big deal. We're called to pray for one another. And in some cases, when we're called by God to do that, that's sin to not do it. Now, there's a story I heard recently about a woman named Cindy, and she was confiding in a coworker about a situation she had at work. And there was just she was really worried about losing her job over something that had happened. And the coworker was pretty concerned and said, "Hey, Cindy, I'll be glad to pray for you." And Cindy was kind of really flattered by this because she knew her coworker kept a list of about 10 people that she consistently prayed for. And so Cindy said, "Wow, that'd be great. Do you have room on your list?" And the lady said, "Yeah, I do. 3 of the people I've been praying for have died." Sometimes we might wonder if it's good to have people praying for us, but God says it is. And God expects us to do that. He expects us to be people of prayer. And failing to pray for others when we're called to do so can actually be sin in this case. So you get the picture. We're commanded by God to pray. And listen, if there is no other reason in the Bible for why we're supposed to pray, this reason would be enough. It should be enough. Because as children of God, if we are Christians who have entered into a relationship with Christ, we are called to pray to our Father in heaven. But I suspect if I get down right now and stop the message here, many of you would feel unfulfilled. Okay, great. So we're commanded by God to pray. Thanks, Jeff. But as Christians, we have a lot more personal reason because of our Father in heaven. We got a more personal reason than that to pray. And in order to emphasize that, I want to go back to the passage we looked at last week. So turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. We're gonna hit a couple verses in here. Matthew says this, "And when you pray," in verses 7 and 8, "and when you pray," this is what Jesus wrote, "when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, when Jesus said these words, I intentionally skipped this point last week, so I wanted to come back to it this week. Did you catch verse 8? "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You know, a lot of people highlight this as their reason for not praying. "God already knows what I need." And you know what? They're right. God knows. But isn't it interesting and significant that he still calls us to pray? That requires us to ask the question, why? Why would God still want us to pray when he knows what we need to pray for? It's a question we need to answer. And the answer, friends, is that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you are in a father-child relationship with God in heaven. And the Father longs to hear your voice. Just like if you're a father of a child right now, a mother of a child, you long to hear that child's voice. See, the purpose of prayer is to give us the ability to know God better, to get to know him better. So the second reason why we pray is because it deepens our relationship with God. It deepens our relationship with God. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 to 34. And he emphasizes this relationship. Don't miss this part here. He says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Now, what is Jeremiah referring to here? What he's referring to is the old covenant that's recorded in the Old Testament. The old covenant which had been broken by God's people, broken repeatedly. And he looks forward to the new covenant. And the foundation of the new covenant is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the new covenant is God sending his son Jesus to die on a cross to pay for your sins and mine. See, in the new covenant, there's differences from the old one. In the new covenant, Jesus becomes the high priest once and for all. In the old covenant, everybody went through a high priest. The high priest confessed sins for the nation. And that was how God forgave. Sacrifices needed to be offered continually. Jesus was the one for all sacrifice. God says, I'll write my laws on their heart. What did he write them on in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant? Wrote them on stone. The Ten Commandments. See, Jeremiah is looking forward to this new covenant, the foundation of which is Christ. And friends, I've got news for you. That means we are living in the new covenant. We are living in a time where we can know what it's like to have the benefits of a relationship with God through Christ. We have that privilege of knowing that. Jeremiah could only look forward to that. See, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, you are a true child of God. You are a true child of God. And you have a relationship with God. So the question this morning becomes, how best do you develop that relationship? You know, I would challenge you to think about this. If you went home today and from this point on took the next month to ignore or not talk with your best friend, your spouse, or your children, how do you think that relationship would progress over the next month? I'd suspect pretty poorly. You'd have to really find a way to kind of get back into things after that. See, the way we develop and build relationships is through intimate communication. And that same thing applies to God. The same thing applies to God. Listen to what Matthew writes in verse 6 of that passage we spent time in last week. This is what Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I want to tell you, I thought this was interesting this week. I read something by Rick Renner. And he's a scholar in the Greek language, and he explains how the Greek word that translates room in that passage has developed throughout history. Now listen to this. This is interesting. The Greek word is tameion. And at first it was used to describe a secret place where someone would keep their valuable possessions. And then over time, throughout history, it progressed, and it became used to describe a secure place such as a safety deposit box or a vault, something that was very secure. And then over time, this word tameion continued, and it became used to describe a bedroom. And now listen, Renner argues, I think, a pretty solid point here. He says, it makes perfect sense that it would be used to translate to that word bedroom. Because intimate moments between a husband and a wife take place in the bedroom. Think about that. It's a private place, a private experience to be shared between the husband and wife. So the word tameion in this case, in this passage, conveys the idea of intimacy with God in prayer. That same idea of intimacy between a husband and a wife in the privacy of their room. So Jesus was figuratively saying this. He's saying, just as a husband and a wife enter their bedroom to bear their heart and soul to one another in intimacy, so we should have that kind of relationship with God that's so tender, so special, so intimate that we go to a place where we can just have that with him. So room in this verse really is, it means a secure place where you can go and share your heart and soul with your Father in heaven in prayer. It's very relational. It's very intimate. Friends, if you're going to get any point today out of this message, I pray it would be this one. Because prayer deepens your relationship with God. And without prayer, that relationship is going to stagnate. I like what Dallas Willard says. He says this, prayer is talking with God about what we're doing together. It's talking with God about what we're doing together. So I want to ask you, where's your heart? Where's your focus when you pray? Is your focus on communing with your Father in heaven in a personal time of conversation and relationship with Him? Or is it more kind of going through the motions? Do you find yourself kind of stuck in a rut? And if so, what I would challenge you this week is think about getting back to the basics. Get back to the basics and ask God to reveal to you a sense, an increasing sense of how deeply and passionately He loves you. When's the last time you prayed that? Ask God to reveal how deep and how intense His love is for you. Ask Him to reveal to you and help remind you of what He did by sending Jesus to die on that cross for you. The ultimate act of love. But don't stop there. Ask Him to help you fall more in love with Him. Ask Him for the strength to do that. And don't make the focus of your prayers so much on what you get from God as much as what you get while being with God. So now, if we stop here, we still haven't answered that question that's in people's minds. Yeah, okay, great. So it's my relationship. I'm commanded to pray, but does God even hear my prayer? Does He hear? Does He answer? See, the Bible paints a picture that God does. That prayer does matter. God does hear our prayers if we're a follower of Christ. There's countless verses in the Bible where God reminds us that He hears prayers. Listen to 1 John 5:14. John writes, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. But honestly, this is where it gets sticky for a lot of us, doesn't it? So God hears prayer, but does He really answer? Does He really answer prayer? I mean, many people believe that their prayers don't change a thing. And they hold firm to that belief that prayer is pointless. Listen to what Dallas Willard says on this. He says, the idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a specter that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. It makes prayer psychologically impossible, replacing it with dead ritual at best. Does that describe any of you in here today? And if so, be honest with it. Wrestling with this issue is okay, and it's an important issue to wrestle with. Does prayer work? That might be what you're thinking. And while there's not one person in here that can tell you how, why, and when God decides to answer, the fact is He does hear. He does answer. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 17. It's way back in the Old Testament. Exodus 17. I want to give you a minute to find it. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. This is what we read. The Amalekites came and they attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held his hands up, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Now what's happening here? In this story, the enemy, The Amalekites have attacked the people of Israel. And Moses, God's famous and his appointed leader, tells Joshua, hey, you go, you take the boys, and you go fight. And I'm going to go on this hill, and I'm going to stand there. And I'm going to take two people with me. And I'm going to raise my hands to heaven. Now, it would kind of be pointless to view this passage as some magic act that when he put his hands to heaven, that the battle turned. The point of the passage is often that that's how people would pray, with their hands outstretched towards God, towards heaven. And so the point of the story is that as Moses was raising his hands and was in prayer to his God, the Israelites were winning the battle. But as he became tired and as he no longer had his hands up, no longer was able to continue with praying to God, asking him for the victory, the Amalekites began to win. And so Moses gets it, and he goes, I get it. I need to have my hands raised to heaven in prayer in order for us to have this victory. And so that's what he does. And he has two guys that come along and help him persevere. And as he does that, the Israelites win the battle. And Bill Hybels, in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, writes, it was at this point that Moses realized that God's prevailing power flows to people who pray. That God's prevailing power flows to people who pray. He not only hears prayer, but he does answer it. And we read in 1 John 5:14 how God hears our prayer. But now I want you to read verse 14 and 15 together in that passage. Listen, let's read 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15 together. John writes, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Just read that before. Continuing. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Third reason why we pray is because God hears and he answers us when we pray. And we're faced with a little bit of a dilemma. You and I can choose to believe these passages or explain them away. That's a dilemma. I know it's going through some of your minds. Well, come on. When I prayed about this, what happened? But the Bible's full of verses like this. Ask and you shall receive. Anything you ask in my name, it'll be done. It's full of those kind of passages. You'd have a lot of explaining to do if we don't want to believe that. Listen, here's what I want you to remember three things. First of all, the idea conveyed in this verse is that if we ask anything according to his will, then he hears and answers us. Friends, this is why the second point in your outline is so important this morning, about deepening our relationship with God, because the idea in the Bible is that we grow in intimacy in our relationship with God to the point that our wills become intertwined. That we now understand better what God desires for our life. And so when we find ourselves praying, we find ourselves asking God for things, what happens is we begin to ask God to do the things that we already know he wants to do in our lives. And I'm not trying to explain this away on you. That's what the Bible paints as an idea of what it means to become one and close with God. So often we drift so far from this nowadays that seems foreign to us. Well, yeah, right, like anybody's there. But the Bible says that we can. We can be that close with God that we understand, not we don't know what he's going to do specifically, but we understand and our desires and our will conforms to his will for our life. Now, secondly, I fully recognize there are people in here today who've been hurt by the decisions, the sinful decisions of other people in your life. And you find yourself praying for God to change that person. God, why did my spouse walk out on me? God, clearly that's not your will. So I prayed about that. God, why didn't you answer? Listen, the scope of the message today, honestly, we could talk about that forever. Gets into the problem of evil in this world. Just let me say one thing. When we pray, God still allows us to make decisions. He doesn't make us robots. He doesn't force us to do what he would choose us to do. And when someone's heart is hard to God and they make poor decisions, we live in a fallen, hurt world where then we end up many times being impacted by those decisions. But listen, they're different issues. Don't assume that God doesn't answer prayer because he doesn't force his will on that person who's rejecting him and making decisions that have hurt you. Taking that to its extreme, think about that. If he forces that, well, then what needs to be changed in your life? What does he need to force in your life where you're living outside? You'd rebel against that kind of God. God instead says, I want you to choose to follow me because it's your heart. It's your desire. Don't confuse the two issues. And then third, we need to leave room for God to answer prayer in ways that might be different than what we think an answer to prayer is. Just because God answers no doesn't mean that the prayer wasn't answered. A prayer can be answered when God says no. Sometimes we need to be careful defining what an answered prayer is. You know, there's a story told. Some of you have heard this story. The only survivor of a shipwreck is shipwrecked on an island, and he is just miserable. He's hungry. He's starving. And he's just praying fervently, God, get me out of this. Bring someone to rescue me. And after a while, finally just gets to a point where he says, you know what? This is where I'm stuck. And he builds himself a hut, and the hut's on the island, and he goes out one day to scavenge for some food. And he comes back and finds his hut burning in flames, smoke bellowing up to the sky. And he starts crying out to God, God, why did you do this to me? All I'm asking you to do is rescue me. You won't do that, and now you won't even allow me to have any shelter just for the few possessions that I even have out here. And early the next day, though, he's woken up by the sound of a ship approaching the island. And there's rescuers, and they come on the island, and they say, and he asks them, how did you know that I was here? And they said, well, we saw your smoke signal. See, the point of it is not for us to go home and burn our homes if we're not getting answers to prayer. That's not the point of that. The point is that what we see as the answer to our prayer is not always the answer that God intends to provide. Can you think of a time in your lives where God seemed distant in your prayer? Where he seemed like he just wasn't listening? Maybe that's where you're at right now. If not, or if you have you ever tried surrendering to God in prayer? Have you ever tried just really earnestly believing, throwing yourself into a trust that God knows what is best for you, that he has a plan for you? Do you believe that God will answer your prayer? And do you leave room for God's sovereignty that maybe when you ask for what's good, God intends to give you what's best? And so that good thing you prayed about looks like an unanswered prayer, but it's really not. God has different plans for you. And let me ask you, are you willing to invest time in prayer to wrestle through the questions I just asked you? That takes time. It takes a willingness to go to God in prayer and wrestle through some of this stuff. Does he really believe? Does he have a plan for your life? Can you trust him? I can tell you the answers to those questions are yes, but you've got to wrestle through that with him in prayer. Now lastly, the fourth and final reason that I want to talk about this morning of why we pray is that the Bible clearly lets us know that when we pray, God forgives us. Because God forgives us when we pray. I love Psalm 32. Some of you that have come into my office and talked to me about issues, some of you have heard this. I've quoted this with you. I love this passage of Scripture. It highlights the benefits of confessing to God. Listen to what David knows something about messing up. First of all, King David was a man that was called a man after God's own heart. And yet he's a guy who committed adultery and essentially had a guy killed by sending him off into battle. So David knows what it means to be high and low. Here's what David writes. He says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they'll not reach him. I love that psalm because it highlights how blessed we are to be able to go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. We should count that as a blessing. David says that he felt like God's hand was heavy upon them. Just picture that. Let yourself get a picture of that in your mind. God's hand heavy, pushing down on David's back, just feeling that at all times. David was physically feeling the effects of his sin. But then he lays himself open before God. He confesses and says, God, I'm sorry. He lays himself bare and God forgives him. And I love that verse. He forgave the guilt of my sin. God gave him a clean heart, a fresh start. And David's grateful for it. Friends, prayer as a way to forgiveness is a big thing, even if we don't consider it such. We're forgiven of our sin, but it provides removal of that guilt that goes along with it. Because we can know when we confess, God has indeed forgiven us. But it doesn't come automatically. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. Friends, the if is up to us. We decide whether or not we go to God in confession, but we can know that God forgives us when we pray. So as we talked about, there are countless reasons we could go into this morning, and we're not going to go into any more. We're going to stop there. 4 main reasons, though, that I think are very pertinent to every person's life in here today for why we pray. We pray because God commands us to. We pray to deepen our relationship with God. We pray because God does hear us, and he does answer us when we pray. And we pray because God forgives us when we pray. You know, each of us in here are probably in very different spots in our prayer life. Some of us are probably finding ourselves in that spot where we're going, prayer doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. No, it's not for me, Jeff. Some of us are enjoying a deep and consistent and meaningful, intimate prayer life with God. And some of us are waffling back and forth based on life circumstances. Life circumstances are good. Wow, things are good with God. Life circumstances are bad. Well, God, you're not answering. But my hope for all of us today is that we'd be obedient to God's command to pray. And because of it, we would find ourselves growing in intimacy in a relationship with God. And as that happens, we would indeed learn that God does hear me when I pray. And he answers. Even if the answers may not be the answers that we would have chosen. You know, I began this morning by sharing with you the story of my son. And his phrase, when I told him to pray about this anxiety he had with school and this worry, yeah. But that doesn't work for me. Well, here's the rest of that story. At about 3:30 that afternoon, I went and picked him up from school. And he got in the car, and I said, Cam, how was today? How were you after I left you? And he said, yeah. He said, I was okay, Dad. I said, why? He said, I just prayed to Jesus to help me. And he helped me. I said, oh, really? And I, of course, want to bring it back to something so earthly. How stupid I was for saying this. Oh, you know, and so I asked Cam, did your teacher help you with that? Did she come up and, you know, make you feel better? And he responded by saying this. Nope, just me and God. Just me and God. Friends, prayer is a mystery. It's a tough thing to get our hands around, but when Cam said, nope, just me and God, that brought tears to my eyes because he learned a lesson that morning. He learned that even in situations when mom and dad and family and friends cannot be there with him, God is. God is. And the way in which he learned that lesson was through prayer. It was through prayer. He didn't know what else to do except pray during that time. You know, I want to close this morning with a story. George Adam Smith tells this story about how he and a guide were climbing the Weisshorn in the Swiss Alps. It was stormy, and they were making their climb up the mountain on the sheltered side, and they got to the top. And those of you who are familiar with mountain climbing, when you summit or get to the top, that is a cause for celebration and jubilation. Well, Smith, when he got to the top, found himself just exuberant, and he jumped up in the air and celebrated that they had made it to the top of this mountain. The problem was it was stormy, and he almost found himself getting blown off the side of the mountain to the glacier below. And the only thing that prevented that was the actions of his guide, who grabbed him and shoved him to the ground. And this is what the guide said. He said, "On your knees, sir. You're safe here only on your knees." Friends, this world can be a very tough place. No matter what your reasons for praying are, no matter what you find for why you'd go to God in prayer, with the challenges and the difficulties that you and I face in life, being down on our knees in prayer is a must, because we are only safe here on our knees. Let me pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of prayer, Father. God, thank you for the chance right now to pray to you, to our Father in heaven. You're such a personal God. You love us so much. I thank you so much for that. I thank you that we can bask in that. I thank you that we can come to you, that you desire to hear our voice, that you desire to spend time with us. How amazing is that? And God, I pray today that you would really speak to each one of our hearts about this issue of prayer. God, for those in here whose prayer life is stagnant and falling apart, I pray, God, that you would give them a sense of how you long to be with them in prayer. I pray they would be able to find that time again where there is intimate, personal time with their God in prayer. God, for those of you, for those that are in here today with a deep and consistent prayer life, God, continue to meet them. Don't let it get stagnant, Lord. Please, God, continue to show them that you reveal more and more of yourself to them as they spend time with you in prayer. God, teach us how to pray. Help us grow in this area, this incredibly important area of our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray.